Four lessons on Christ's death. Lesson number three, work good work for Christ. A.B. Bruce said, Christ suffered in the spirit of self-sacrificing love. And that was exemplified by Mary of Bethany. Let's look at the story, asking what happened. We find the event. It was at a meal at Simon the leper's house, and he had invited neighbors Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. John 12, 1 and 2, 6 days before the Passover came, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, that's the city, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. It is John that tells us that these details. That's why I read that passage to us. The others mentioned that it was Simon the leper. We don't know much about him. The fact that he's inviting people in to eat with him probably means he was no longer a leper. That was just not done. So how did you get cleansed from leprosy? He probably was healed by Christ. And evidently had the wherewithal, had the financial means to hold a feast of such a thing, inviting other people to come in. But nobody could cook the fried chicken and green beans like Martha. So he invites her over. She lives in the town, well known for her good work. So she and her sister and her brother, Lazarus, raised from the dead, invited. The second thing we see is the unexpected anointing. Now, Mark 14, the second part of verse 3, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. This word, the King James margin says, means pure nard or liquid nard. Since I don't know what nard is, it doesn't help me much, but at least it was pure. Very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. The anointing of the head with perfumed oil was something that was done from time to time. But it was John 3. John tells us who that woman was. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. She started at the head, but John recounts that she also poured it at his feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I want you to understand what's going on here. She was a visitor at this house. It was not her home. So where did she get this? She didn't find it in Simon's bedroom and decide to pour this on Jesus. She brought it from her own home. This was her gift. She brought the box with her. It was not so much an impulse. One of the messages that Alexander McLaren preached from this passage was just impulsive giving. And he thought this as impulsive giving. Sort of, but not really. She brought this with her to this meal. She had planned this. You have to go back to her house now, and they're getting ready, and you can imagine what Martha's going through, putting all the pots and pans that she's going to need. He won't have anything that I need. Where's the whisk? You know, and so she's gathering all these things together, and Mary is looking around at this, and she says, Jesus is going to be there. We're going to be sitting down to eat, and it'll be Martha and me, and Lazarus. Lazarus that we lost, that we wept over, that we buried. And she thought again, remembering the scene, that sense of loss, that sense of loss because he got sick and he got worse, and they had written to Jesus, knowing full well he could heal him. But Jesus delayed his coming, and Lazarus sickened and died. And he was already in the tomb, had been there for 3 days when Jesus came. She went back to the time of seeing him and pouring out her heart, if only you had been here. And then noticing that he wept with them at the tomb. And then called him forth. He told them to remove the stone from that place. Can you be her for a moment? What's going on? She remembered that amazing sense of awe, had to be some sense of horror. The dead person was moving around inside. He was struggling with all the wrapping, the shroud. People had to be shaken out of their amazement, their astonishment, to go unwrap him. And there he was, in perfect health. So this is going through her mind. She's going to be meeting, having a meal with Jesus over at Simon's house. And I think she just smiled at herself and her thoughts, and she shook her head, and she thought, did I ever thank my dear Jesus enough? And then she would correct herself and think, how could I ever thank him enough? He brought life from the dead. And then the thought comes, but I can and will express my thanks better than I ever have before. I don't know where she kept this thing. Maybe it was a beautiful alabaster. Alabaster is a pretty thing itself, kind of a clear stone type of thing that can be carved. So perhaps it was up in a place of prominence. But the purpose of it was to enclose this precious perfume ointment. And so perhaps it was hidden away. She got it. She would have wrapped it carefully. She would have put it in a carrying bag and brought it. So she was prepared for this. She perhaps went to the room and looked around and thinking, what could I give? He won't want any of my jewelry. I can't give him clothing. But this. Now, Mary seems to me not to be the type of person who would have thought through that he's talked about his death, and they pour these ointments on the dead. So I don't think she was thinking that. To me, this was, how can I express my love? I can do this by giving him this expression of my love, by sacrificing this thing that costs a bundle of money. And so she does it. I don't really have any idea what nard smells like. It doesn't sound attractive in our language. Somebody spill some nard around here? but evidently it was a wonderful aroma. And the comment is that the odor filled the room. And then there was the indignation. Indignation, the scriptural word, it meant moved with much grief. This act of love, this act of sacrifice, this act of devotion met with much grief. Mark 14, 4 and 5. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made, which implies there would have been a better thing to do. What was that? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and might have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. It's John again that tells us who was the instigator of this insurrection. John 12:4-6. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? John understands. He said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, had the bag, and bear, the word meaning to carry or even to carry away, what was put therein. 300 pence. That sounds like 300 pennies. That's not, $3 of change. But this is 300 denarius. In Matthew 20:2, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, one denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. This penny was a full day's wage for a laboring man. Not necessarily a skilled man, not doing brain surgery here, but he's a laborer. He's putting in a full day's work, and this is what he gets for it. And the buyer and the seller agreed on that. That would be a fair price. So you understand, take a normal laboring man, 300 days of labor. Now, assuming that he didn't work on the Sabbath day, this would, 300 pence would account for 50 weeks of hard work, which, as I calculate, is almost a year. And the point being, that would be a lot of money. And all of it was in this box. It cost that much. I can only imagine what it takes to isolate nard and squeeze the oil out of it. I don't know what that means, but yes? It
comes from flowers. Flowers. A kind of flower that grows in the east.
Particular flower.
So,
you know, the idea of rose petals being crushed, that type of thing, but nard petals. So this was truly an expensive thing. I guess it would be in the thousands of dollars in our economy. So this is what's happened. Women giving away stuff like that. You know, that's, there was a practical use for this. And Judas saying, I could make practical use of this. Christ then gives us a reinterpretation of this. Isn't it interesting how one person starts speaking out against this and other people going, yeah, that's right. You know, and they join right in, not knowing that they were joining in to the man who would betray Jesus because of money. Matthew 26:10-13. When Jesus understood it, what they were saying, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Now he says, weigh this out. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, the head and the feet, she did it for my burial. I don't know that she knew that, but he did. Verily, truly, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, he had envisioned that already, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Analyze the question, why trouble ye the woman? Interesting words in the original. Why do you stretch out a beating to the woman? The trouble here is stretch out a beating. Why are you beating her up? And he says, what she has done, she hath wrought a good work upon me. This is the word for good that means beautiful, handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable. That's a lot for one little word of four letters, isn't it? But it's that kind of good. It's the whole good that you ever find in life. She hath done this. Mark adds this, Mark 14:8, and this is an interesting point. She hath done, Jesus said, what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Literally, she hath done what she could. What she had, she did. Mary didn't have what Martha had, all the practical skills of kitchen work. She could stand there and stir the gravy and make sure it didn't stick and all these things, you know. Putting it all together, that was not Mary. But what she had, perhaps given to her, perhaps saved up by her, I don't know. But she had this precious thing. That she could do. What she had, she did. This is where it reaches us, I think. God does not ask us to do what we can't do. I don't mean conquering sin and so on. We can't do that without his help. But I'm saying he never asks of us a sacrifice beyond what we can do. He's only interested in what we can do, that we're faithful with what we have, you see? Now the question is, what do you have? He asked Moses, what is that in thine hand? A stick. Okay, let's use that. What do you have? Alexander McLaren. Mary was not practical, could not serve like Martha. She probably had no other precious thing that she could give, or nothing appropriate. But she could love, and she could bestow her best on Jesus. But the saying implies a stringent demand as well as a gracious defense. Nothing less than the full measure of ability is the measure of Christian obligation. To do what you have. Power to its last particle is duty. Jesus does not ask how much his servants do or give, but he does ask that they should do and give all that they can. So, the question, why trouble you? The designation, she wrought a good work, beautiful work on me. The contrast, for you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. He was not saying we shouldn't be concerned with the poor, the truly poor that by some misfortune are in terrible need. Our hearts should go out to them. Our hands should go out to them. Our pocketbook should go out to them. But he says there are priorities here. You will have the time to handle that. It's ongoing. It's never ending. But not so for me. It's appropriate then to put first things first. Priorities must consider time. Jesus, he understood. They were refusing to understand. But he understood that the time of honoring him was ending. Then the larger meaning. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. I've often thought about all the expense and honor we do with all the flowers and wonderful things at a funeral. And the question is, did we even contact that person beforehand to say, we like you and so on? It'd been nice to actually knock on their door and bring them some flowers when they were not feeling so well. love expressed at a funeral might well be expressed more fully to the living person. But then the lesson, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And here we are, doing exactly that. That's what happened. Let's ask what it means to us. Think of Christ's gift of life from the dead. That's what spurred Mary on, I'm sure of it. Seeing Lazarus and Christ being the reason for his being alive. But if you are a Christian, if you have been raised from the spiritually dead, you have a reason to thank Christ. You see, we may have the tendency to forget his enormous sacrifice. Let me just list some things for you. He left heaven. It wasn't that he was like us, a departed soul that went to heaven. You know, he was the master of it. He was the owner of it. He was the creator of it. This was his place. Can you just say everything was perfect? He left that for a somewhat less than perfect earth. Secondly, he took on the form of man. You might say, well, what's wrong with that? He wasn't a man. He was the creator of man. There was a great distance between him and his created things. Again, he emptied himself of godly privileges. He didn't walk through this world omniscient. Again, he lived a life of poverty and humility. This world was not capable of giving him the honor that was due him. But he didn't ask that. He lived as the poorest of men. And then he died the most excruciating death. The one who invented life, human life, died the most horrible death. You and I can be busy about our life and be concerned about the toe that we stubbed as we were walking through it and forget what a sacrifice he made for us to bring life from the dead. In fact, we may criticize extravagant gifts for him. With his education, he should make a better living for his family. Going off to the mission field, pastoring that church. With those young children, he should not go to the mission field. Why, that's just too much of a sacrifice. She should save her money for emergencies, not give it away. Has all the sound of reasonableness, doesn't it? Again, Alexander McLaren. What is the sense of all this money being spent on missions and religious objects? How much more useful it would be if expended on better dwellings for the poor, or hospitals, or technical schools? But there is a place in Christ's treasury for useless deeds, if they are the pure expression of love to him. And Mary's alabaster box, which did no good at all, lies beside the cups that held cold water, which slaked some thirsty lips. Christ says that giving just a cup of cold water to a servant of Christ in the name of Christ means that you receive the reward of that prophet, of that servant, because you've helped them. These are, how expensive is giving a cup of cold water? Came bubbling out of your artesian well, you see. But it's worth something to him because it's an expression of love. And then, properly understood, we need to settle on this, this lesson that he gave us. Properly understood, no sacrifice for Christ is unjustified. David Livingston, great missionary, he said this, God, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. And sever any tie in my heart, except the tie that binds my heart to yours. Howard B. Gross wrote a song. Give of your best to the master. Naught else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above, laid down his life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. Have you given him the best? Or have you given him a tribute, a little tip? The godly old man, Matthew Henry, he came up with something nobody else said. Now the scripture was fulfilled. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Song of Solomon 1:12. Wow, I never remembered reading that. There it was. He goes on to say, let us anoint Christ as our beloved. Kiss him with a kiss of affection. Anoint him as our sovereign. Kiss him with a kiss of allegiance. Did he pour out his soul unto death for us? And shall we think any box of ointment too precious to pour out upon him? Do we give him the precious ointment of our best affections? Let him have them all. Love him with all the heart. I'll close with the words of Alexander McLaren. Jesus' last word gives perpetuity to the service which he accepts. Mary is promised immortality for her deed. And the promise has been fulfilled. And here we are all these centuries after, looking at her as she breaks the box and pours it on his head. Jesus is not unrighteous to forget any work of love done for him. The fragrance of the ointment soon passed away. The shreds of the broken cruse were swept into the dustbin with the other relics of the feast. But all the world knows of that act of all surrendering love. And even today, it smells sweet and blossoms forevermore. I was struck by the story of a man who, after the Great Depression, stood looking up at a building at a girls' Christian school. And the woman running the place recognized him and went out there. She recognized he was the man before the Depression who had given them such a sizable gift that they were able to build that, I think it was a dormitory for the girls. And here he was, having lost so much in the Depression, standing there looking at that. And she quietly walked up beside him and said, I suppose you wish you had all that money back. And he looked at her a little surprised and he said, oh no. Oh no. I wish I had given more because it's all I have to show for what I had. There's coming a time, my Christian friend, when you'll not be able to spend a penny, when you will not be able to buy a littlest thing because your time will be over. And only what's done for Christ will last. What are you saving that box of spikenard for? Have we given our best? Let's learn this lesson that Christ awarded and applauded from Mary who loved. Let's pray. Father, you share with us this story of a woman overwhelmed with thankfulness, appreciation for the gift of life from the dead. And she took this enormously expensive ointment and poured it out on the head and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, there is a sacrifice that we could make. There's a gift that we could give. There is perhaps a check that we could write. There is a period of time that we could dedicate because you have given us life from the dead. And if we look around and see family members and friends who've been saved, we see them as given life from the dead. And frankly, Father, we recognize that we owe our Lord Jesus Christ everything. Nothing of this life is more precious than what he has done for us. May Mary remind us that what we do, what we give, may be criticized by those with less than pure motives, but it will be honored by our Lord, who is the receiver of the gift. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I think I've been stingy. I think I've been selfish. I think there is something that I could do. And because I can, I should. What she had, she did. He's not asking you to pour out an ointment that costs thousands of dollars because you don't have that. But I think he does want your attention focused on what you do have. What could be done with what you have? Who else could be brought to life from the dead? Perhaps you would say, pray for me. This is where I need to be. This is the lesson of Christ's death that I need to learn. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. This is where I need to be. This is where I need to go. Father, we bow before you and honor Mary for her great sacrificial gift. Whether she knew it or not, she was honoring him before his death as though she were bringing him the funeral flowers before his death. We ask that you might help us while we have the ability, while you have put something within our hand that we can do, to give to your great work of missions here and around the world. We ask that you might stir us to understand what we have that's available to give. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.